Hey, good evening. Welcome to another week of Bible Study Fellowship. We're glad you're here. Tonight, we're going to be taking a look at the book of Daniel and hoping to understand more about God's plan for humanity, for his people. Let me open us in prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you for Daniel and for the many journeys and difficulties that I'm sure he faced in his life. Lord, thank you that his words are preserved for us. And I pray that as we look at Daniel's life, the events of his life, that we'd begin to understand how you have a plan for the world to draw all nations to yourself. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I imagine that many of you have mobile phones. Perhaps you're on a plan. You have a plan that goes with your phone. So you have your hardware, maybe it's an iPhone, maybe it's an Android. And then behind that, you have a plan from maybe one of the major carriers here in the United States. It would be AT&T or Verizon or T-Mobile, and they've given you a plan. Perhaps you're on a family plan where you and other people in your family have a combined deal, and together you get a great price. Or maybe it's an unlimited plan that includes everything you could possibly imagine on your cell phone, including all the long-distance minutes that you need. Perhaps it's just an essentials plan advertised as get just what you need for a low price. But every now and again, plans change. And phone companies will reach out to us and they'll say, I'm sorry, the unlimited plan is no longer unlimited. We'll have to change it. And it will become something different, or it will be more expensive. Or maybe you're dissatisfied with the plan that you have, and you're thinking of changing to maybe a different plan, or maybe to a different carrier altogether. We're used to the idea of plans changing, certainly with our mobile phones, but even more so when we think about our health insurance policies, or our 401ks, or the majors that we have in college, or the careers we were mapping out for ourselves, or the plan we had for our relationship. Our plans change all the time, and we're used to it. And we just expect that it's going to happen. And we think that other people, as circumstances of their lives change, we say, hey, you might need to have a different plan. The wonderful thing about the Lord of the universe is that God has one plan. He has one plan for not only for his people, but for all of humanity. And as we've been reading the final book of the Bible in Revelation, hearing John's vision for how Jesus is going to come, set up his kingdom, and how the course of human history will end, we're going to be looking tonight at the book of Daniel. Thousands of years before John, Daniel was alive. He was in the land of Babylon. He was taken from his homeland. And God gave a very similar vision to Daniel as he went through his time of being in exile. John was on an island. Daniel was taken to a foreign kingdom. And in both of those two different places at two very different times, God gave a vision and information to Daniel and to John about what is it going to look like as human history comes to a close. And so that's the great news for us, is that God has one plan and he has continued to work it. And at no point in history has God said, I'm going to need a new plan. Let's take a look at Daniel 1 and see some of the ways that Daniel experienced some hardship and some exile as his story begins. First of all, as the passage begins, we are introduced to a king of Israel named Jehoiakim. And what I will let you know is that he was born as Eliakim, and he was established as the king of Judah by a pharaoh from the land of Egypt named Pharaoh Necho. And we know that from the book of Kings, that Jehoiakim reigned for a total of 11 years. So he was established by a pharaoh from Egypt. 3 years into his reign, the Neo-Babylonian Empire was on the upswing underneath the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar shows up in the land of Judah, and during this time, Daniel is taken into exile by the king of Babylon. He goes, and he's ultimately going to become a eunuch in that kingdom. Certainly, it was an interesting time for the people of Israel. They began with their loyalties to Pharaoh, and now their loyalties belong to Nebuchadnezzar. One of the things that also happens is that Jehoiakim, in his sixth year of being king, he decides to rebel against the kingship of Nebuchadnezzar. We're entering into the final phases when we think of Jehoiakim and some of the people that come after him. Jerusalem is nearing the end of its time as a kingdom. The kingdom of Judah is about 22 years from the time when it will be destroyed in 586 BC, but we're about 20 years in advance of that. So the time when Daniel goes into exile, maybe just around 600 BC, would be a reasonable time for Daniel to be in exile. Despite this major change in Daniel's circumstances, despite the fact that many of the people were carried off at this time by King Nebuchadnezzar, despite the fact that King Nebuchadnezzar left with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them into the temple of his God, who we believe is Marduk, this did not diminish God's authority or God's plan for the world. We can see, as we look in verses 8 through the end of the chapter in verse 1, that God's authority is not diminished. If we look at chapter 1, verse 9, God gave Daniel favor and compassion in sight of the chief of the eunuchs. This is a Babylonian man. He was a leader in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and he was in charge of Daniel as well as his three friends who we learn about in chapter 1, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We see that these men are with other young men who are brought from maybe other places, other kingdoms, we don't know, but they were offered food by the king. The food offered them a diet from his own table that would consist of meat and wine. And Daniel was of the opinion that this diet would result in him being defiled. We know that in the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus, God established some clear dietary guidelines for the people of Israel to follow. If we look back at that list of do's and don'ts, you know, there were some things you weren't supposed to do. Do not eat blood. Do not eat certain kinds of animals. Pork would have been one of those meats they were to not eat. And there would have been things that they were supposed to do as they were going through this worship through food of the Lord of the God of Israel. So there was a list of do's, there was a list of do nots. Many of these dietary restrictions were lifted, all of them, in fact, were lifted as Peter was preparing to go visit Cornelius in the book of Acts. But that's way in the future. Right now, in order to be a faithful follower of God, there were clear dietary restrictions, and Daniel felt that partaking of this food would bring defilement to him. Daniel asked to only be fed vegetables and water. What I would say to you as someone who has studied human anatomy and physiology is that this diet should not have worked. There are 9 essential amino acids that your body cannot create. You must ingest them. And a straight vegetable and water diet would be radically short on the amino acid called lysine, one of those critical ones that you must have. The point is that God was working miraculously in Daniel and the lives of his four friends to position them in a place in the court of the king of Babylon through circumstances that we would look at and say, that's crazy that God would go through all these steps, Pharaoh Necho, King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel in Babylon, only to get a person in the court of this king that would be trusted and would be found worthy of serving the king of Babylon. We know that God was working because in verse 1:17, the Bible tells us that as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. As Nebuchadnezzar evaluated these men, he said they were 10 times better than anybody else that had come through the eunuch system in the kingdom of Babylon, because God was with these four men. The principle for this first chapter of Daniel is that God orchestrates geopolitical events to accomplish his purposes. And it seems incredibly intricate, right? Even if we think of the reign of Jehoiakim, it was established underneath God's authority by Pharaoh Necho. it was, again, the Lord was involved in the conquest of the land of Judah at the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 1, verse 2. God has gone through great work to bring about some of these geopolitical events to serve his purposes. In a small way, there's a game that existed when I was younger. Maybe it's still out there, but it's called Mousetrap. It's a board game. And the idea of the game was that there would be a marble that would roll down a track. At certain points in the game, you're supposed to do this. Your marble rolls down a track and it falls into a bucket, or, you know, it goes through a squiggly thing of lines. And as the marble moves, all these events happen. A man gets knocked into a bathtub, or a cage would go down a spiral thing and land on top of a mouse. It was essentially a Rube Goldberg machine, and I remember trying to set this thing up in the basement of my grandma's house, and I could never get it to work right. The marble would fall off the track, the board would jiggle, and the man would fall in the bathtub before the marble got there. The mouse trap at the top that was supposed to go down the spinny thing would never stay up. It never worked like it did on the commercial on TV. And I just, you know, began to think about my own frustration as a child trying to make this game of Mousetrap work. And you think about the frustrations that you and I face with our cars and with work and with relationships and trying to navigate our own lives. And here we have the Lord of the universe going to great lengths to bring Daniel to the land of Babylon. Something that had been, you know, God has this million-year plan, this thousands-of-thousands-of-thousands-year plan to accomplish his purposes. At exactly the right time, Daniel is going to be in the kingdom of Babylon to fulfill God's purposes. Perhaps there's some part of your life that feels like my broken mousetrap game. Everything's out of sorts. Nothing's working right. Things don't fit together. Everything seems disjointed. Everything is anxiety and frustrating, and life just feels like it's not working. It's way easier in the commercials. And what I would suggest to you, or what I would ask you to consider, is how might Daniel have felt as he was being carted off into exile, as he had seen one king set up by Pharaoh, and then an allegiance have to turn of that king to Nebuchadnezzar, and he's carted off from his homeland to grow up as a eunuch in the home of the king of Babylon. I imagine there were a lot of times that Daniel, on that journey to Babylon, was thinking about his life was falling apart. His life would never be the same again, and that's true. But it was a reminder to us that God was working in Daniel's life even as he was being carried away to Babylon. How might God be working in that part of your life that feels like a broken mousetrap game? How might God be working to position you with different friends or different people in a different job situation, in a different community, to be able to have an impact for him? Daniel had a huge impact. Our impact might be small. It might be one person that God is thinking of us to interact with as we go through life. And that interaction might be the thing that brings them back to the Lord, or helps convict them of sin, or brings them back to church, or gets them back into Bible study. There are places that God is bringing you and me to be able to serve him in ways that we cannot see or anticipate, just like he did for Daniel. As Daniel ends up in Babylon with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see that these four men have an impact on kings. The kings of Babylon that we're going to see them interacting with are Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and then finally Darius. And if you think about the Neo-Babylonian Empire, or the Persian-Median Empire under Darius, these were huge empires, and they had their seat in the city of Babylon. Now, just keep this in mind. You know, the city of Babylon, this is the place where in the book of Revelation, we're going to see Babylon represented as a harlot, as one who the kings of the earth have become intoxicated with. Babylon is definitely presented in a negative light. And in that city, God has planted Daniel and his three friends. So we're going to see the kings of these cities begin to make proclamations about the God of Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, and it is remarkable. Let's begin with Nebuchadnezzar in a couple different ways. Nebuchadnezzar proclaims the power of the God of the Bible. First of all, there's a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has in chapter 2. Great series of events that you got to go through in your lesson to be able to see what happened there, but the outcome of that series of events, of that dream, was the king saying this. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Nebuchadnezzar, king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar again, after the fiery furnace incident in chapter 3, we didn't read this in our lesson, but worthy of review. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, this is what King Nebuchadnezzar says: "I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." King Nebuchadnezzar, a proclamation that Nebuchadnezzar made as he was reflecting upon who God was in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 3, about God, this is what Nebuchadnezzar said: "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, had an experience with Daniel. He had a big party. He decided to drink from the vessels taken from the temple of God in the land of Jerusalem, and there was handwriting that occurred on the wall. He eventually calls for Daniel, and he got to experience more of the judgment of God. He got to experience these three words: mene, mene, tekel, and Perez, or Parson. And Daniel explains that means your days have been numbered, you've been weighed on the scale and found wanting, and your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Belshazzar was killed later that night. The people who were present in that room as they experienced the predictive ability of Daniel through God, God's ability to know what events were unfold, was revealed to the people who were at that dinner party in a very sobering and real way. Also, Darius, who was later tricked, who is ultimately the third king we read about in the book of Daniel, he was tricked into making a decree to trap Daniel. This was a decree about prayer, a decree about worshiping other gods. Ultimately, we know that Daniel was thrown into a lion's den against Darius's wishes, and we know God kept Daniel safe. He came out of the lion's den, and Darius made a decree, the same decree that was considered to be unbreakable, the one that got Daniel into the lion's den. This is what Darius decreed: that make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Friends, I want you to think about this. This is not a psalmist. Okay, this is not King David and a liar. These are foreign kings. These are kings ruling in Babylon. These are pagans. And they are speaking the wonders and powers of God because God is working in that city. God continues to offer salvation to the nations. I use the word continues because that has always been God's plan. If we look at the Old Testament, God has always intended that the nations would find salvation in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We are seeing it in Daniel's time. We are seeing it in the time of John in the book of Revelation, where there is a call for the nations to repent. Menards is a home improvement store. They're located here in the United States. They have about 400 stores throughout the U.S. Their mission has always been to help you, the customer, save big money. That's what they've been about. They have a fun jingle. They began as a company in 1958. But friends, God has been operating since the beginning of time. He has been working for all of human history, not to save big money, but to save the nations, to make a way for the nations to be restored to the family of God. He's been working to bring the nations to Jesus. We've seen how far God is willing to go to bring truth to Nebuchadnezzar, to Belshazzar, and to Darius. How far is God willing to go to rescue you, to rescue people in your family, to rescue people in this world? How far will God go? How will God orchestrate events to be able to bring people that we know into his family through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the shed blood of Jesus Christ? And what kind of, how are we supposed to respond to a God who has gone such great lengths to love us and to save us? What should we do? What should we say when God asks us to do things that feel crazy to us, that feel difficult to us? How should we respond? One of the ways that God responded to Daniel's faithfulness throughout his ministry was to give him a vision. This vision is recorded for you in chapter 7, and it covers most of the chapter. It doesn't seem like Daniel shared this vision with anybody. He kept it to himself until it was time for him to write down his prophetic book. But if we look at this vision, a couple of things to highlight, you can read it all in Daniel chapter 7. First of all, we see the first part of the vision, there are a series of four beasts, three of them that look like animals, one of them that is different. But these animals, these beasts, all have some different anthropomorphic figures. You know, one of them stands like a man, and one of them sort of has a mouth like a man. But there's a dominion that is given to these four beasts. Again, three that look like animals, one that is very different. And one of the things that these beasts seem to do, it's specifically stated for two of them, but devouring is part of the work of their king or their kingdom. We ultimately see the dominion of the beast end when the Ancient of Days shows up. And this is in verse 9, Daniel chapter 7. The Ancient of Days shows up, the throne is prepared, and he sits down. And we see some of the words that are used to describe the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, very similar to some of those that we're going to see as we get into Revelation 4 next week. And as the Ancient of Days is seated, we begin to see the dominion of the beast fall to a part. One of the beasts is killed. The other three beasts are taken, their authority is taken away. They don't die yet, but they're going to be prolonged for a season at a time. And then finally, we see someone who comes on the clouds, the Son of Man. This is the one who will be the king on behalf of the Ancient of Days. And the Son of Man doesn't look like a beast. He looks like a man. He looks like a person. And that is because the other kings that are around, the ones that arose from the beast, they look like horns or something that feels unnatural. But this one, the one who is the king of the Ancient of Days, looks like us. He looks like a son of man. One of the things that I think is interesting is that as we look at the beasts, and as we think about this notion of the devouring nature of the beast and the boastfulness of the kings, we begin to think about our own human history. And we wonder, who are those people? Who are those beasts? Because we have experiences that align with the devouring nature of these kingdoms. The boastfulness of these kings makes sense to us. It's what we've seen. It's what we experienced. Our experience with our leaders, whether it's today or leaders of the past, there is a sense of devouring and boastfulness that is present in human kingdoms. We war against one another the way that the one horn fought against the other three to establish his kingship. And Jesus is presented so differently. Jesus is presented to us not as a beast, but someone who looks like a person. His kingdom, this is what it says, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. There's a sense that people like you and me will have a role in the kingdom that the Son of Man is going to set up. And so quickly, the principle for this last division is that God's kingdom is coming. It's just a question of when. God's kingdom is coming. It's just a question of when. See, we know who's coming. We know that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, is the one who will come to be the king chosen by God. And our tendency as people is, you know, we get tired of waiting. And we doubt that the when will ever get here. And John was writing to a people who were feeling very much this way. You know, they were tired. They were tired of waiting. They were tired of being persecuted. They were tired of the hardships that they were having to face to follow Jesus. And they wanted to know, when is Jesus going to get here and I can put off this hardship? I can stop experiencing the burden of life in the Roman kingdom. And we can resonate with that. It's been a long time. It's been a long time since Jesus ascended before the day of Pentecost, prior to the writing of the book of Acts. It was over 2,000 years ago, and I think we're wondering, is it going to happen? Is it going to happen? Again, as a reminder to us, as an encouragement to us, in the Old Testament, Daniel, in the New Testament, John, they were reiterating God's intent to set up his kingdom. And it is not something that you and I are going to miss. The promise of Jesus returning is found throughout the pages of the Old Testament, the Old and New Testament. The difficulty for us is that we need to learn to wait well, and we need to learn to wait just a little bit longer, because God's kingdom is coming. We just have to wait for his time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look back at a great man, a man who had your heart, desired to serve you even though he was in a foreign place. Thank you for reminding us of Daniel. I pray, Father, that you would give us patience and that we would wait patiently for you to set your king on the throne. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Have a great week.